Well, it is great to be with you this morning. It really is. And if you're new to Antioch, you're visiting, I also want to extend a special welcome to you to this community. It really is a community. We exist to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to make others great. That's why we're here. And that focus, that intense focus, centers on a question that we've been exploring for the last 3 months. It's this question: who is Jesus? This is a great question. This is a profound question. It's a life-changing question. Who is Jesus? And each week, we've been climbing a mountain. Chapter by chapter, we've been climbing a mountain, exploring different facets of this question from the book of Hebrews that should not just inform us about Jesus, but transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've explored that Jesus is the Savior, the Prophet, the Judge, the Great High Priest, our perfect sacrifice, the point, the center, and last week, the promise. And today we continue in chapter 12, the climax, the apex of this mountain, this letter. Hebrews is written as a reminder to encourage Jewish believers in the face of persecution, in the face of really difficult times, to remain faithful to the one who's been faithful to them and not to return to their former way of life. The verses we will read in a moment really have been a personal encouragement to me over many, many years, particularly in extremely difficult seasons of my life. And I've been praying that today it will be encouragement for you as well. Maybe you're in a difficult season, or you remember a difficult season, or you're about to enter a difficult season. I pray that you will remember today that God wants to encourage you. So grab your notebook, a pen. We like to take notes because we believe if God is speaking, it's worth writing down. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And then once you find it, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from Hebrews 12, from the version I use in the New Living Translation, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we were worshiping you, and we worshiped you. We said, Jesus, you alone are mighty. Jesus, you alone, we lift you high. And that is our prayer this morning. Father, thank you for sending your son to rescue us when there was no other way. Jesus, thank you for your obedience to willingly give of yourself on the cross to save us from our sin, freeing us from the chains of bondage and death itself. Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts today. Come, have your way today so that we would receive what we need to hear and the power to keep going with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. It was May 1977. A film came out like nothing I had ever seen before. With popcorn in my lap and eyes wide open, this shy 11-year-old kid was thrust into an intergalactic battle between good and evil, beginning with these famous words: a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Yes. That poster was in my bedroom. Thanks, John. And you didn't think you're going to get that coming to church today, did you? Star Wars, the OG, not episode 4 when I was 11 years old. We're talking Star Wars, the original film by George Lucas. And let me say, if you haven't seen this film, I'm sorry. Because it's amazing, it's epic. And by the way, I don't think Mark Hamill and Carrie Fisher look like that. I mean, that's the heroic pose in that poster. But Star Wars, for those of you who don't know, it's a story about a teenage farm kid named Luke Skywalker. And he leaves his dusty, podunk planet. Anybody know what that's called? Tatooine. Yeah, I know you're out there. And he lives Tatooine on a mission to rescue Princess Leia. And not just any princess. She's a tough princess, okay? She's got secret plans that can destroy the galaxy's ultimate weapon. And who's the evil that they're going after? Darth Vader. Everybody should know who Darth Vader is. So Luke, he sets out on this epic adventure, and guided by a wise mentor, Ben Kenobi, a space cowboy, Han Solo, a pair of droids, and a Wookiee, basically a 7-foot-tall Laza Opsa, right, with a big bandolier, okay, and teeth, and he makes lots of noises, and somehow Han Solo knows what he's saying. But along the way, Luke faces his own internal battles and learns about his true potential with the help of these new friends on a mission. And again, including Princess Leia, who really can totally hold her own with a blaster. She's not just any princess. But the movie climaxes when Luke destroys the Death Star and gives hope to the rebels against the Empire. And then we have the series, and it goes on and on and on, okay? But amid all the lightsaber duels, X-Wing fighters, and stormtroopers, who, by the way, are the worst soldiers ever in any movie. It's like they just get hit and they just fall over. But amidst all that, you know that there was something in my core that resonated with that story. Deep inside, I needed a hero in my life. I needed a hero. Someone like Luke Skywalker, this ordinary kid, someone who could inspire me. Someone who, against all odds, would ultimately prevail evil and save the day. Luke's journey is the hero's journey, the literary framework by which many of our favorite stories come from. The main character leaves the comfort of their home into the unknown. Throughout their journey, with the help of a guide, the hero faces adversity, often with a ragtag group of friends, sometimes the down and outs. Defeat evil, save the world, and return home transformed. Who's your hero? Who's your hero? Frodo Baggins in The Lord of the Rings? I know you're out there. Neo in The Matrix? Or the blue pill, the red pill? How about Katniss in The Hunger Games? Bruce Wayne in like one of 500 Batman movies with 500 actors? How about Sarah Connor? I know that's reaching back to the 80s. Terminator, Peter Parker, Elsa, Crystal, Elsa, okay, she's a hero. And here's one you may not know, but my wife knows very well, Sydney Bristow from Alias, Cindy Bristow. You know, maybe your hero isn't found in fiction. Maybe your hero is in real life. Maybe your hero is found in history. There are heroes throughout history. Politics, sports, entertainment, and social media. Maybe your hero is in social media, and maybe your hero is someone you know personally, a grandparent, a parent, an uncle, or maybe you think you're the hero of your story. Either way, these heroes are those that we admire or idealize for what they accomplished or what they embody. A hero. Now, while we love heroes to inspire us, there's a truth, and I want to speak truth to you today, and that we need a hero to save us, right? We need a hero to save us. Whether we want it or we realize it, each one of us needs a hero to save us. I needed a hero to save me when I was at the lowest point in my life as a 21-year-old man, not in control of himself. And at that time, I was believing I was the hero of my own story. And man, was I dead wrong. I was this, I thought, hotshot beach lifeguard from New Jersey driving my orange Jeep, rescuing people from the water. But the truth is, I was drowning. I was drowning in my own sin, and I couldn't throw myself a lifeline. I couldn't rescue myself, and I came to the end of myself and said, Jesus, and it wasn't pretty. I'm not going to say my conversion was pretty, but I said, I need you. Help me. I'm drowning. I needed a hero. And the man who stands before you now, 37 years later, oh, that's a long time ago, still needs a hero each and every day, right? Each and every day, I need a hero. In chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews lists off these great heroes of the faith, people who trusted God against all odds. And as great as these heroes were for their courage to remain faithful to God, not one of them could save us. There's only one true hero, one who surpasses them all, the one that we were just singing about a few minutes ago, one whose epic battle against evil is far from a myth. His story is very real. His story changes lives. His story changed my life. And I know he's changed many of the lives of you in here. And his story, for those of you who have yet to follow him, his story can change yours. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the hero of our story. Jesus is the hero of our story. He's the hero. He's our hero. He's my hero. Is he yours? Is he your hero? But don't take my word for it. I don't want to just inspire you today. Let's look at the word of God. What does he have to say about this? So from our passage, look at verse 2 in the New Living Translation. It declares Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Listen to some of the other words translators tried to use to describe this Jesus. So these are from many different versions. Jesus, the initiator of our faith. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the source of our faith. Jesus, the author of our faith. He's the founder. He's the finisher. He's the pioneer, the prince, the guide, the goal. Jesus is the champion. Jesus is the hero of our story. And Jesus is the hero of our story because, and this is my first point, you might want to write this down, is that our faith begins and ends with Jesus. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus. Jesus started the faith. He perfected the faith. He is the faith. Jesus said it this way in Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's pretty declarative. Jesus is the main character of the story. He's the beginning of the story. He's the end of the story. He's the point of the story. He's the center of the story. Jesus is the story. Yes. Let that sink in. Think about the story you're living for right now. These are going to be hard questions. Are you living to follow others' story? Are you living to follow others' stories? Are you living for others to follow your story? Are you? What would it look like for your life to solely focus on following his story? Like that kind of focus. And trust me, I only ask these questions because I've wrestled with these in my life. So I'm preaching with you. I'm speaking with you as a follower, a person who's struggled with this over many years. Whatever story you have thought your life to be about, whatever you deeply long for in your life, trust me. It won't be satisfied until you find it in the person of Jesus Christ. You could have the greatest story, the most epic tale, and I'm telling you, it won't compare. That's a challenge. If you've got a better story than Hero Jesus, come at me, okay? We'll talk. Because that story won't deeply satisfy. Jesus is the hero of our story because our faith begins and ends with Jesus. And not only that, he's the hero of our story because, and here's my second point, only Jesus could save us, and only Jesus did save us. Only he could, and only he did. As John West preached back in chapter 9, by the way, can we just give it up for all those men who preached? I feel like, thank you, Jesus. We're just climbing the mountain. We're just climbing the mountain. I'm just helping us get over the top. As John West preached back in chapter 9, only Jesus could save us because only Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The only one who could satisfy the payment of sin. The sin of all mankind. Our sin, my sin, your sin. Only Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, did save us. He endured the mocking. This is the Son of God we're talking about. He was mocked. He was tortured. He endured excruciating pain on the cross, suffering death. People couldn't even talk and describe the cross back then because it was so horrific. Today we have to describe it, but back then people were like, oh, we want to talk about that. It was excruciating, and yet Jesus had his eyes fixed on the joy of being with his Father again. Sometimes I think about, as he's having those nails driven into his hand, he's thinking, just a little bit longer, Father. I will be with you. And then, while he's on the cross, he then opens the door for a criminal next to him and said, you will be with me today in paradise. What kind of God does that? What kind of hero does that? He had every right to just think about himself. And he's hanging on that cross, enduring the pain. And he made room for another to enter his kingdom. He focused his joy on being with the Father again. Verse 2 again, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. That's right. Jesus fixed his gaze on the joy awaiting him, that he would triumph over death and rise again. Jesus fixed his gaze on the joy that he would be again, back with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and then, get this, he makes a way. He makes a way to bring us home to the Father again, because the truth is, there was no other way. If there was another way, why in the world would God send his one and only Son, his perfect Son, to do that? He tried for years. He tried the law. He tried prophets. And it all was pointing to, we know that the plan's ultimately going to come down to you, Son. He understood. He endured the pain, suffering, and death on a cross. He didn't deserve it. 33 years. No sin. Try that for a day. Try that for an hour. 33 years. He didn't deserve it, and he wasn't forced into it. He wasn't made to go to the cross. He chose to humbly give of himself in loving obedience to the Father for our sake, for my sake, for your sake. That's a hero. That's a hero. And not just a hero to be admired, put some likes on, but a hero, the one hero, to be worshipped. The one hero to be worshipped. Why? This is my third point. Jesus is the hero of our story because only Jesus is fully God and fully man. fully God, fully man. No other hero comes close. Yeah, there's those Marvel Comics types people. They've got some special powers. They don't hold a candle. Sorry. I know the Marvel fans out there. No other hero comes close. Only Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100% of each. No other hero can make this claim. It was the only way for Jesus to rescue us. Fully God, fully man. Paul says this in Philippians 2. Though he was God, divine, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. Fully God, fully man. And, says this in Philippians, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He went the whole way. And we learned these from earlier verses in Hebrews. This is from Hebrews 5, 8 to 9. Even though Jesus was God's son, again, fully divine, fully God, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all of those who believe in him. Hebrews 4:15 goes on. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He understands every weakness you have. You think nobody knows? He knows. He knows that thorn. Paul talks about he had a thorn. He knows your thorn. He knows the thing that, does anybody understand? He does. He understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testing as we do, yet he did not sin. Did you catch that? He faced all of the same testing as we do, and yet he didn't sin. He gets it. There's a campaign that says, Jesus gets us. Jesus gets us because Jesus became us. Jesus gets us because Jesus became us. God's one and only Son humbled himself. He took on human form, was tempted in every way, and again, did not sin. He suffered a criminal's death to pay the penalty for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Can I just get worked up a little bit? Let's not forget that only this Jesus Christ, on the third day, tore off the grave clothes. Today we were praying before the service. There's an image of taking off the grave clothes. He rolled the stone away out of the grave, never to return. Death is done. Death is done. It's sealed. It's done. For him and the opportunity for each one of us. Can I say it again? Jesus is the hero of our story. He's the hero. He's our hero. He's my hero. Is he yours? Still not convinced. Maybe you're there. Well, I'm not sure. Only Jesus conquered death and opened the door for you. And open the door for you and me to conquer death as well. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says this, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Okay? Open the door for us. I love this. Then Jesus says to Martha, now Martha lost her brother Lazarus. And just before he's about to raise her brother Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says this, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Will never die. Do you believe this? He asks this of Martha. Do you believe this? That's a great question. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life? Pretty pivotal question. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the hero of our story. I'm going to ask Diego to come on up, because the second part, we need to unpack this. So Jesus is the hero of our story. Our faith begins and ends with him. Only Jesus could save us, and only Jesus did save us, and only Jesus is fully God and fully man. No other hero comes close. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? We're getting close to the top of the mountain, and we want to spend some time. How do we respond to this? So let's relook at this passage now with our response. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of death, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially that sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. It's one of my favorite Bible teachers when I was a new believer. Was Chuck Swindoll. I'd be driving to work, listen to Chuck Swindoll, and he would say, whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, ask yourself, what's the therefore therefore? It's a good question. So what is the therefore therefore? In chapter 12, the writer has been building, again, climbing this mountain for the big applications of this letter. There's several in this chapter, and I wish we had the time that we could just sit down and go through them all, but I encourage you to study those on your own, but I want to focus on three. We're going to focus on three applications. What do we do with this? First, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, by the way, to preach this sermon. Get rid of the weight that slows you down or trips you up. Get rid of it. Verse one, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Getting rid of weight, of any kind of weight, is a good thing. I'm in the process, again, of trying to get rid of physical weight. And it's getting harder and harder every year to get the weight off and keep it off. And if the truth is, if I don't pay attention to what I'm eating, I just gain the weight. Right, hon? Self-awareness. It's a good thing. And, you know, this physical weight literally slows me down. I used to do like half Ironmans, you know. I could not go out there and do a half Ironman today with this weight. But I know I'm not alone in this struggle. Can I get an amen, right? It's hard to get off the weight and keep it off. But the truth is, there's other weights that have slowed me down in my 37 years running this race with Jesus. I'm going to be honest. Emotional weight of worry. Anxiety. Can't pin it on something. Even depression. This year, I had to admit that I was struggling with the weight of depression. I just wake up sad, and I couldn't shake it. I didn't know why. Fortunately, by the grace of God and a little help from my doctor, I'm on the other side of it. I've carried other weights in my life. Trauma, nearly died from a car accident when I was 13. Grief, remember losing my dad. Unemployment, broken relationships. Oh, and then there's this, like the word says, oh, the weight of sin itself. I've had those weights. We live in a world, you know this, suffocating from the effects of thousands of years of sinful choices of mankind, leading to injustice, racism, isolation, brokenness, war, famine, pollution, hatred, greed, sexual perversion, sexual confusion. The list goes on and on and on and on. We're all in this. And then we've got to deal with our own sin. The day-to-day choices that each of us make both knowingly and unknowingly, which are counter to how God made us to be. Choices that break our intimacy with Jesus. Choices that weigh us down. Today in prayer, Beth had this image of a sandbag. You ever have a sandbag on your chest? You can't hold it up. It's so heavy, it's debilitating. 5 years ago, I went backpacking in the Sierra Nevadas, beautiful mountain range in California, with five middle-aged guys and five young adults in their 20s. Two of those people were daughters of my friend Keith, who organized the trip. And I love backpacking. I was a Boy Scout. Where's Josh? Where's my hero? Eagle Scout. Shout out to you, fellow Eagle Scout. I love backpacking, but this was the first time on a trek that I was not at my best, because on this trek in these remote mountains for a five-day trip, we each had to carry about 40 to 50 pounds of food, clothing, and gear. And on the second day of our trek, I noticed I was getting altitude sickness. If you've never had it before, it was not a good thing. And I had never felt this bad on a backpacking trip. And by the end of the day, I was done. I'm just like crashed out in my tent and wondering, how am I going to make it? I mean, we're at the beginning of this trip. This is just day two of the trip. Day three was going to be a 13-mile trek over a 12,000-foot pass with full packs. And I'm laying in my tent, and I'm just going to be real with you. I battle with my own pride because I didn't want to be that guy. You know, the weak one in the party. I like being in the front. I liked setting the pace. I loved helping other people. And now, that day, I had to admit I was the one who needed help. So I spoke with Keith, our team leader, and I told him where I was at. And he knew, and he could see it. So while we were still early in the trip, he offered, he said, "Ron, well, I can take you back to the trailhead. We have that option. And then you can rest." And I was like, "Dude, no, let's keep going. I don't want to give up. And I certainly don't want to ruin the trip for others." So then he said, "Okay, then let us take some of the weight off your back so that you can make it over the pass with us." Whew. I agreed. So that evening, sitting around the campfire, and I asked the team to take some weight off my back, literally. And you know what? The first people to volunteer were the least likely people, the smallest people in the group, Keith's daughters, Katie and Claire. Joyfully, they offered to take weight off my back. Katie and Claire are my heroes that day. It was a moment I'll never forget. So with a lighter pack, step by step, we climb that mountain and we summited the pass. And this is a photo of us at the pass that John's going to pull up. There's Katie and Claire in the center. I am happy as a clam because I made it. Actually, and Chris, who in the blue shirt, Chris struggled the same time. He also struggled. We both had to deal with that. We made it together because I had to give that weight over to them. There's no way I would have made it without the help of others. Friends, you cannot get rid of the weight alone. You may try to. That's why we have a community. That's why we have life groups. That's why we pray for one another. We're not doing it because we're like all holy people. We're doing it because we need each other. We're going to the one who can help us. That's why we have our hero, Jesus. Let us, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. This is a communal thing. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about, what is the weight that's slowing you down right now? Picture it. What weight is so heavy, sometimes you just want to stay in the tent or just give up altogether? What repeated sin keeps tripping you up. You know, the one that you've tried over and over, and it just keeps coming back like a root that's sticking out of the ground. And when you're weary, you trip over it. There it is again. What weight is slowing you down? What repeated sin is tripping you up? Jesus, our hero, invites you today to throw off the weight. In a few minutes, we'll give you that opportunity to lay it all down. Second, keep your primary focus on Jesus. You can open your eyes again. This is my second point of application. Keep your primary focus on Jesus. In the NIV, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I love this imagery of the word fix. It's an intense focus. It's a resolve. Fix your eyes on the one hero, the only one hero who came to rescue you. He came for you 2,000 years ago. He's coming for you today, and he's coming again to make everything right and bring it all to conclusion. Friends, we're not at the end of the story. Fix your eyes on the hero who is coming again, just as he promised. Here's how the Apostle John tried to describe this in Revelation. John said this, "Then I saw a heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on the white horse. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hero of all heroes. Can you say that with me? Hero of all heroes. Hero of all heroes. Where have you lost your focus? Where are you distracted from Jesus? Trust me, I know this. Refocus. Fix your eyes on Jesus again today. And this king, this hero, calls to you, and this is my last point, keep going. Don't give up. Come on. You keep going. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Let us run with endurance. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Are you weary? You want to give up? I get it. I mentioned earlier that I recently had a season of depression and not fully realizing it. It was like I was smiling on the outside, but like really sad on the inside. And those of you who have been through that, maybe you're in that season now. You know what it's like. One of the spiritual side effects I had was that I felt distant from God. Certainly, he was there, but I had a hard time sensing it. I knew it in my head, but I just couldn't get it in my heart. And I also had a hard time hearing from him. It was another side effect. I was so, so desperate for breakthrough. So last weekend, Sharon and I went down to Nashville for a 2-day conference with our kids and 4,000 of their closest friends. During that time of lifting my hands and worshiping him, the veil of depression went away. I worshiped wholeheartedly. I was so much lighter than I'd ever been in months. And one of the songs we sang quoted some of the lines from Acts 2:17. Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons will prophesy, young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Well, guess what? That night, Saturday night, I had a vivid dream. One like I hadn't had in years. It was here at Antioch. I was standing up preaching like right now, talking to you all, my friends. And the Lord said, he was like coaching me from off stage, and he said, tell them this, remember our nature. It's an acronym, Ron, God's coaching. He says, so that you don't forget this. Thanks, because I forget a lot of things. And so they don't forget, remember our nature. I woke up, I shared this with Sharon in tears because I haven't had a vivid dream like this from God in years. And after asking the Spirit, what does it mean, and conferring with a few others, I believe the Lord is calling us as a people to persevere, to remember our nature as His people reflect His nature. His nature is faithful. Remember that one of the titles, He is faithful and true. We're His people. We're to reflect His nature. His nature doesn't give up. Sharon reminded me during that conference, Carrie Job sang this song, and for sure I am not singing Carrie Job. She sang a song called Your Nature. I want you to hear these words. In it she sang, you bring life to the barren places, light to the darkest spaces. God, it's your nature. You bring joy to the brokenhearted, hope to the ones who've lost it. God, it's your nature. There's no desert that your streams can't run to. There are no ruins that your love won't make new. You tell the wasteland that it will bloom again. Praise God, because it's your nature. You will restore the years that shame has stolen. You will keep the promises that you have spoken. I know this wasteland will be whole again, because it's your nature. As His children, friends, we reflect His nature. He is faithful, and He calls us to be faithful. 37 years ago, Jesus rescued me because I needed a hero. And again, 37 years later, I still need that same hero today. Will you run with endurance? Will you testify, 37 leaders, that you're still with Him? Sharon and I have talked so many times how many friends of ours have fallen away. Will you keep running the race 37 years from now? If so, get rid of the weight that slows you down, or the sin that just so trips you up. There's no better time like today. We're going to give you that opportunity. Keep that primary focus on Jesus. Keep going. Don't give up. Jesus is the hero of our story. So let's worship Him. Let's respond to Him. For our prayer team, if you would come up, if you need to just give over the weight, like I said, you can't do it on your own. Or maybe turn to someone who loves you and knows you and says, I need to tell you this. I got to let this go today. I want to give you that opportunity. Let's worship Jesus. Let's get rid of the weight, and let's run with perseverance to follow our hero, Jesus.